Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. You know, if we just realize that, the precious fountain that is flowing for everyone, is free to all. A healing stream, healing what? Healing from our sins, healing from our debauchery, healing, bringing healing to the scars that have been. Maybe we've received, you know, from, maybe not physically, but verbally. God wants to heal. That's what that precious fountain's for, is to heal those. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. Remember the day that you found Jesus? There the bright and morning star shed his beams around me. Oh, the joy and the light that sprung up to know that your burdens are forgiven and they're taken away. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows over me. The scenes, you know, God takes our sins and he removes them as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember them. But, you know, we try to forget them. And we try to. But sometimes, as humans, we do remember some of the things that we were involved in. But I think that's I look at it as a good gauge to keep us humble and to keep us depending on the cross, depending on Jesus. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. Someday it'll be reality. And like Brother Jason shared, you know, he looks forward to that day. And it'll be a day that all the things of earth will be forgotten and we'll be rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. I think we should just pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you again for giving us the opportunity to be gathered together like this. Lord, you've blessed us with so many things. You've given us freedom of religion. We can come and go as we want. We can gather together where we want. We can go share your word, Lord, and we're not hunted down like from the authorities and things at in this present time, Lord. And we want to thank you that we have this opportunity, Father. We do just pray you come and be with us and help us to, as we're gathered here this morning in this meeting, that we can just have an open heart and open ears and open our understanding of the scriptures, Lord, that we can see clearly what you want each one of us to do while we're here on earth. We do ask that you just help me to have a clear mind and to share what you want me to share, Father. We just commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of the things that I want to share, maybe it's not reality, but this is the past couple of weeks I've been really thinking about this, and it is reality on my part as far as where I'm at with the Lord and everything. It's just my heart I sometimes think, is there not more? And I come back to realize that there is more. The door is wide open. It's me that's not stepping through, stepping into it. Maybe I'm too comfortable. Maybe I have it too nice. I was just, yesterday morning, I spent time there and thinking what to share, and I opened my two tablets and I was like, wow, there's a lot of knowledge, or we have so much of, you know, sermons we've heard, things we've written down. I'd say we have all and more than what's enough. And like, what do I preach today? Yes, I don't know if you keep track of your sermons or not, but maybe your notes that you've shared and whatever. Sometimes you just go back and you just look at how many you've actually shared with. You'd be surprised. Some, especially your older brothers, maybe not the younger ones yet, but. The older ones, you know, how many revival meetings you've been to, how many notes you've scribbled down, how many men's leadership seminars you've been to, just on and on and on. We have so much dumped on us. But sometimes I just wonder, why is there not more fruit? I don't know. I'm going to open myself up, but maybe I shouldn't read too many books. But I just got through reading the book of the Heavenly Man. I don't know, did anybody read that yet? Quite a few of you have. Just the things that he went through. And this wasn't that long ago. 1980s, 1990s in China, how they were persecuted, how the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. It just spread like wildfire. And yeah, so I don't want to take that book and then make me all emotional or we're not doing enough or things like that. I don't want that thing to guide me and direct me, but I just, my eyes were opened again. We are so comfortable. And there's a scripture I'm going to keep looking for. It's been a number of years ago. I was reading somewhere. Maybe y'all know if I say something about it. It was in the Old Testament. I still haven't found it yet, but it said something like that the persecution's going to stop, but he said, I will get them through craft or something like that. And it just reminded me of this was years ago, and it just reminded me of Holmes County. When you see those booming businesses, you see the furniture, all the handcrafted Amish-made oak furniture, things like that. It's just on and on. And it just struck me. It was like, really? I mean, this was Old Testament, but that's what came to my mind. And it was like, God wants us to work. He wants us to make a living. But is that his subtle way of just kidding us? When I think of, when I read that book, at the age of 16, this brother Yun, he dedicated his life to the Lord, and they didn't have a Bible. Just back a couple, the reason he did that was his whole family was converted because of the healing that God brought to his father. And a little village out in China, They basically survive from day to day farming, depending on their crops, you know. And it was a hard life, but they found Jesus. And it just, at 16, you know, some of the small details, like he asked where he could get a Bible, and I think it was his mom or his dad. One of them said, "You just have to ask God. Ask the Lord. He'll bring you a Bible." And he took this seriously. He prayed. He fasted. He'd be able to lay his hands on the Bible so that he could know what the Word of God says. And one night he had a vision that somebody, an older man was coming to the village, and he had a Bible for him. And that morning somebody knocked on the door, and there was this two men there, and that's what they had. They had a Bible for him. They gave it to him, and they disappeared. They just turned around and left right away. And just the hunger and the thirst that Brother Yun had for the Bible, how he, I think it was the first 28 days, he memorized the Gospel of Matthew. Just, you know, he had to work in the fields and stuff, but in the evenings, whenever he had spare time, he read the Word, he memorized it. I do believe he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and God helped him. He was called out. He had a special, the Lord wanted him to use him in a special way. But just taking that an example of our everyday life today, we struggle if we have to memorize one verse, right? I mean, it just puts us to shame. I just have to admit it. I'm talking to myself, you know. And then I had to look back in the one of the sermons that I was making notes. I'm not even sure who preached it, but it was in one of the meetings. David, a life lived with God. Life produced a level plummet in David. In 1 Samuel 18:5-14, life with God produced an anointing. Life in God produced development, humility, spirituality, wisdom. And then, we can take the life of David. He's a Bible character that's really, he's a heart after God's own heart. Had a heart after God's own heart. And Joseph, a little bit more, the same example of Jesus, you know, a forerunner. Sort of Joseph, how God used him to provide salvation for his family and the children of Israel come out of that and everything. And I just had to think, you know, these were Old Testament, what do you call them, prophets or people or just men like we are. This was before the crucifixion, before Jesus came. And they were able to live. Well, David, both David and Joseph were seduced by women. David fell. Joseph was victorious. But then David repented. His life was never the same as it was before that sin that he committed. But he repented and God forgave him. Which, in a way, you know, that according to the law of Moses and everything, he should have been stoned. But God forgave him, gave him another chance. And so what I'm saying is thinking about all that, in the Old Testament, they were able to live victorious lives in Christ or following the law and things and stuff like that, the testimony. And now Jesus came, and just a little bit of a... Last Sunday we heard the message of hearers and be not hearers only, but doers also. And, you know, I was thinking about this. I think sometimes the doing part is sort of stuckish or something. To me, anyway, it seems like it's a little bit, it's not up front there, just waiting to do something for the Lord all the time. And it should be. that deep compassion should be in our hearts for that. And trying to gather my thoughts together a little bit here. Because, you know, after thinking about all this and meditating on it and everything, the book of Acts, to me, is like the supreme example of a church. And a little bit later here, I want to just go a little bit through the book of Acts a little bit and bring out a couple pointers there. But that was the beginning of after Christ was crucified and they were filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. The day 5 came, they were baptized with the fire. And then they went out. And from there, that was the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I just had to think about that. I said, so often, you know, and here's a couple things that I want to just touch on a little bit about those that read the book already about a heavenly man. You know, all of a sudden, the Western world was able to start getting Bibles into China, smuggling them in or whatever. You know, some of you, I don't know, you might, some of you might be aware more of what exactly took place when they brought the Bibles into China and everything. But this Brother Yun, he mentioned there's one verse in that book that just popped out to me. And I don't know why. I don't want to just condemn it and everything. But he said all of a sudden, the church, house churches in China were flourishing. They were multiplying. People were being born again. Signs and wonders were following them. Healings and things like that. All of a sudden, in these bags of Bibles, started appearing pamphlets of other things. Of speaking in tongues, of just different things that started coming with these Bibles. And it was just a testimony of his heart that to see that come in, what a division it caused. It started causing divisions. Before that, they were with one heart, one soul. You know, they were serving Christ and those pamphlets started coming in. And to me, it was no wonder. Where'd they come from? Probably America, most of them. No wonder we have what we have today. There's so many. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to do this in order before you're a Christian. Or, I just, to me, it was just like, I don't know why. The whole book, that thing just stuck out to me. It's like, I want to lay myself out here. I'm wide open. You know, there are things that I truly believe we should grasp and hang on. But that's just, it was just an eye-opener to me. Was like, really? I mean, the people that put it in there, they had the best intentions. Don't get me wrong, they had the best intentions. But this was from the other side where it was being received. And they actually, through a time there, they actually, the leaders got together, the house church leaders and everything, and they talked about this thing, and over a number of years, a period of time, they were actually able to sort of get back together. And some of the leaders that were apart from each other, they were able to get together, lay these things down, look at them. This is where we want to go, bind together. And then it went on from there. But just his, you know, then the other thing about Brother Yin, he finally escaped, or he left China in a miraculous way. But then he came to the U.S. and then one on his preaching trip to Canada one time, he got involved with this Back to Jerusalem something. I don't know if you all heard that or not, but there's three roads from China that lead to Jerusalem, and that's the most unreached people. Is Hindus, Buddhism, Muslims, between there and Jerusalem. So they have this vision to train young people to go out as missionaries to those groups. But anyway, that's what he was doing in Canada. He was spreading this to the different church groups and everything. And then he said that he found a different type of persecution in the Western world. Can any of you guess what it is? Maybe you remember what it was. Verbally. Somebody from California broadcasted it. No way can a man fast for 74 days. No way can he just walk out of prison miraculously. And they were trying to shut him down that way. That was a different kind of persecution, he said, from where he was used to. Over there in China, the beatings he went through, I probably would have died unless the Lord just simply would have saved me from dying. That's what he did with Brother Yin. How they beat him, how they kicked him, how they... Yeah, you have to read it to understand it. And he, through it all, he's still living, as far as I know. But he was a hunted man from the authorities because they thought he was a threat to the society. Well, all he was a preacher of the gospel. That's all he was doing, is going around preaching the good news and baptizing people and watching them born again and discipling them. And the communist government, they had posters everywhere for this guy because he was disturbing their way of thinking you should belong to a church and everything. But anyway, the one that's the most amazing is to me that it's like Peter in prison in Acts when he walked out the door. Brother Yin had the same experience. They caught him the second time, I think it was. And the prisoners, or the prison guards and the officials in the prison said that this time they're not going to let him escape. They beat his legs from his knees, between his knees and ankles. They beat him and broke his bones so bad. Those bones, right? Both legs. He couldn't walk. They said, "You will never escape this prison." Anyway, Brother Yin was like, the day it happened, he was like, "God loves challenges." What people say, God loves challenges. Anyway, 6 weeks later, one morning he woke up and he stood up. Before that, his brother, a fellow pastor that was caught the same time, was in prison. He would pick him up and take him to the toilet and whatever and bring him back because he couldn't walk. That morning, the night before, he had a vision that he saw his wife, and she said, "It's time to come home." And then in the morning, the fellow prisoner brother said, he also confirmed it, that this is the day. So Brother Yin, he gets up and it's time to go. The morning, out of the cells, to go to the whatever restrooms or so, he gets up and he starts walking, and instead of going to where they used to go for the toilets, until he started going out the entrance, he just figuring that he'd be shot any time. There's guards all around with rifles and whatever. They came to the first gate, and lo and behold, one of the fellow prisoners was coming back from an assignment that he had outside, and just as they came to the gate, it opened, and just then the phone rang down the hallway. The guard took off, go answer the phone. Brother Yin walked right past, and the other prisoner went in. And then he said there was a broom by the wall, so he got the broom and walked down the stairs as he was going to do something, and came to the second gate, and it was open. So he just set the broom down and walked out. And he said there was guards. He saw the guards. Any minute he figured he'd be shot. And came to the last gate, the one that goes out to the city, it was open in the morning. He walked right through it. And a yellow taxi cab pulls up. And he got in and told him, "I want to go to this family." He knew of a Christian family in the city. Nothing happened. Except then when the brothers in the prison that were still there, the prison guard came and was calling his name, and he didn't answer. Brother Yin didn't answer. So he started looking, and right at first he was like, ah, this is probably just a, you know, a joke or something that they're playing on me that he's not here. Because they still didn't believe that he could walk. And 5 minutes later, the whole prison was in uproar. This guy escaped. He literally walked out of the prison. But anyway, that's just what I'm saying is that actually that was in China. I think it was in 1990 something. I forget the exact year. But through that, he went into hiding then. And also, like, as soon as he was at this Christian family, and actually that night, they were praying all night, just like in Acts. The church was praying all night long, and they had a vision that he's going to show up that morning, and there he was. But then there was a terrible rainstorm just after that. I mean, it just dumped, shot rain. What it did, it washed all the tracks out that, you know, they used dogs and everything to try to find him, track him. And it just, it's the Lord just working, you know, just taking care of one of his apostles. But I'm having a book report here. But anyway, it excites me to think that, that wasn't that long ago. And I don't know what's going to happen to bring that revival fires back to us in the U.S. I don't know. Will our government actually become the place where China was, a communist nation or whatever, that they actually hate all Christians and they want to destroy them all? I don't know. Will that be in my lifetime or not? But in Revelations, it does clearly tell us that we will be hated of all nations for Jesus' name, and they want to destroy us. I'm not sure when that all happened, but anyway, here Matthew, I thought this was so fitting, reading all that and everything, and a couple of the Gospels here I'd like to just read a little bit. In Matthew 28, I just want to, the last words that Jesus spake before he went to heaven, in chapter 28. Starting verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Shouldn't that be enough for us to grasp a hold and just know that God is in control of everything? Nothing will happen to us that he doesn't see fit or that he doesn't want to. He's talking to disciples here. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We've heard that many, many times, right? As now he heard it again. This is Jesus' words to his disciples. Go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And this is one thing where Brother Yun, he was so busy when he was out of prison. He was so busy going to meetings, going to village, teaching, preaching, more preaching type, sharing the gospel, that all of a sudden he realized there's a lot of converts with no discipleship. And so they actually prayed about it, and they were able to, him and his wife were able to, the church there where he was in the village, he was up on the mountain, there was a cave that they actually found a place where they could take young converts in there and disciple them for a number of days before they go out. So it is important. I believe it is. It's not just going out and telling people about Jesus and, oh, you're converted, let's baptize them and send them on their way. I do believe there's the Holy Spirit will teach and guide them. But I do believe there's a place of discipling Just like Brother Yun, he realized, you know, we need to disciple these young people because, yeah, they were born again, they were baptized, but now what? And especially with the lack of Bibles, they didn't have the Word. You know, they didn't know what Jesus wanted them to do exactly. So, and that was, you know, they, but that's what the Lord wants us to do. And then, let's go to Mark. Matthew, Mark. In verse 15 and 16, in chapter 16. Yeah. Chapter 16 of verse, Mark. In verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Here's a good one I thought about. I don't know. Jesus says, these signs shall follow them. It doesn't say, you shall do these signs, and then people will know that you're my followers. It says they will follow them. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Although things were happening in Brother Yin's life, there's numerous testimonies that he had in that book how he laid his hands on somebody and prayed for him. There was a couple that didn't heal, boom, immediately. But they started getting better, and they completely healed, like maybe in a week or so. But so often, you know, is it not in our day and age that we, as we look around and we say, "Oh yeah, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this," but I haven't cast out devils, I haven't healed the sick yet, I haven't healed the blind, and then we hear of something or somebody that actually does that, then we get all sort of excited. Really? You know, oh, maybe the Holy Spirit's over here. let's be careful. It's a warning. You know, that's not what we're looking for. If God blesses us with somebody miraculously being healed, I mean, we should do what he says. We should pray for him, lay hands on him and whatever. But then it's up to the Lord to heal him or not. It's not me or you or, you know, somebody like that. It's Jesus. It's God that if it's his will, he'll heal them. And the interesting thing was just a little bit of another book report thing here. He was in prison one time. And, okay, here's the other thing. No matter where you're at, preach the gospel. He felt like, okay, I'm in prison. Why am I in prison? Unjustly. I don't need, all I'm doing is preaching the gospel. No, he got up. He started sharing with his fellow prisoners. He started, and they got converted and they got baptized. In the sink, you know, a little bit of water, baptizing them, you know, just on and on. And so, okay, the prison guards, they saw this, you know, there's something different about this man. He's a Christian. So they had this 22-year-old fella that was suicidal in this other cell. You know, this is just the way those prison guards are. They're like, okay, this man, he looks like everything's going good for him. You know, he seems to be so happy and everything. The other prisoners in that cell always were scared of this guy. And because he was almost like a demon or whatever. He was 22 years old, and he was on death row. In other words, he was just waiting his death sentence. And he tried to commit suicide. He was just, if somebody come close, he'd bite him. Just, yeah, an animal. So they says, okay, let's put him into Brother Yun's cell. See what happens then, you know. So they did. You know what happened? This brother got converted. Simple thing is, I think there was 9 others in the cell. And Brother Yun told them, everybody knew in the prison this guy was terrible. Brother Yun told them, I've been told that they're going to bring this fella in here. Are you ready? And so he just encouraged them, let's show love of Jesus to him. Let's just shower him with love. And they brought this prisoner in there. he sat on the bunk there, and all the prisoners in that cell, they just came over and were kind to him, nice, and got his things orderly and everything. This fellow just sat there. Took him about 3 days. They gave him some of their food. You know, I get a little biscuit every day, you know, to eat. Okay, instead of myself, I'll give it to this guy. He has plenty. They did that. And 3 days later, he broke through. Just amazing. He had a struggle, but all of a sudden, he was sort of demon-possessed. But once he started confessing the horrible things he was involved in his short 22 years, it just cleared everything up. Maybe I should quit, but anyway. I think it was November 16th. They had a baptism in the prison cell there. He got baptized. The 17th, he wanted to write a letter to his parents. His parents were high up in society, in the communist circle, whatever. When their boy got the death sentence, his dad basically disowned him. So he was despised. He was forsaken. Nobody wanted him. And so he wrote a letter. He started writing with the ink on the pen. Then he ran out of ink, so he pinched his finger and took his own blood, finished the letter. And the 18th, he was executed. But just the exciting thing about it is, we could say he lost his life, but he repented. He was ready to go. He was clear with God. He went to heaven. And then after Brother Yin was released from prison that time, he was actually, because that was the 22-year-old's, was his request, is if you ever get out of prison, go visit my mom and dad and tell him personally my testimony. And I think it was a year or two later that Brother Yin was actually able to go do that. And yeah, very wealthy family, big house, you know, he walked in there and he shared with them and whatever. And when he was done sharing, you know, they gave him a wad of money. Said, thank you for coming and telling us about our son and everything. But Brother Yin, he just felt like the Spirit of the Lord told him, I don't want your money. Like Peter and John, silver and gold have I not, but in the name of Jesus, he asked him to repent and to accept Jesus. And both parents did that night. It was a cross, because you think you're high up in society, you're involved in the communist government, and then you accept Jesus. That's what you're fighting against. You know what that means. They'll be rejected, but they accepted that. Just on and on, like what I was saying, is wherever we find ourselves, let's keep serving the Lord. Let's keep sharing the gospel. I'm talking to myself. I think for most of you, I probably have the widest opportunity in the community here with the store there to share to the people that come in there, customers and everything. But, I'm talking to myself mostly, is open your mouth and share what the Lord has done. Now, what do I share? Do I just shove the word of God down their throat? Hey, do you believe in Jesus? This is what it says. I believe that has its part. But let me go a little bit further here. Getting into the Acts, Church of Acts. One more, Luke. Luke chapter 24, starting verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Then as he thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he shewed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I'll just finish the chapter. Then he opened their understanding, and they might understand the scripture. And he said unto them, This it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he goes and he says, And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. How many verses are there? Maybe 20 verses, maybe 36 to 53. But oh, a lot of things happened right in those verses there. I mean, a lot. Right at first, they were scared. Here's Jesus. They thought he was a spirit, a ghost in our plain speaking today. They thought it was a ghost here. And he goes, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And then he even asked for food. So he ate some food so they could actually see this is Jesus. He's eating. But then, you know, they were still on this side of Pentecost, and so there. But then in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And so prevalently in the heavenly man, that story is how God, somebody had longing for peace in their hearts, for truth, and they received Jesus. And then God just opened their understanding of the scriptures. How plainly. And I was like, Lord, you know, I think I understand it a lot. I think I understand a lot of the scriptures, but just open it up for me more, Lord. Let me just, you know, really understand it. And so anyway, that was one of the Great Commission was to the disciples, is to go out and preach. So they literally went back to Jerusalem and waited for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And then we're just going to go through Acts. Probably won't read a lot, maybe a couple of places, but the first sermon, they were endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit came down like flames of fire on them. And then they spake with other tongues. And I don't think it was a jabbering and a blabbering and all that going on. It was actually Egyptian over here heard it in his language. The Russian over here heard it in his language. The German heard it in his language. And they were understanding it. Peter's first sermon. What did he preach about? He shared his testimony. He shared what he'd seen, what he heard in the last 3 years or whatever. That's all he did. And he quoted scripture out of the Old Testament. And brought it on down there. That's what he'd shared to the people. And they said they were pricked in their hearts because of the Holy Ghost. What shall we do? Peter said, repent, be baptized. John the Baptist. Maybe we need some of this today. I don't know. But the Lord just, you know, they 3,000 souls were added to the church. I mean, the next is they were all together, going from house to house, breaking bread, and just rejoicing in the Lord, praising God, having favor with all the people. And then healing of the lame man. Then Peter and John, they went up to the temple. And here's a miracle. Here's one of the signs that Jesus said, these things will follow you. Here was a lame man from his mother's womb. And he looked on Peter and John because he thought they could give him money. They said, silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus, walk. And he got up and he walked. What did it do? Everybody knew about it. Everybody knew this. He was 40-some years old. They knew he was been there ever since a child. It wasn't just hush, hush, hush. It was news that spread far and wide. And they came together. And it just gave Peter another opportunity to preach the gospel to him. But look at this. Just a little bit of time there. Here come the spiritual leaders of that day. They arrested him. Peter and John took him into prison. Jesus said, you shall suffer. Ye shall suffer afflictions. Ye shall be, you know, whatever else all he said that his disciples. Here it was happening just in a little bit of time. A couple great miracles, a couple great revivals. Then they were put in prison. So, what did Peter and John answer them? They said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Are you excited what Jesus has done for your life? Am I excited what Jesus has done for my life? Share it. Let the Holy Spirit do the rest. It says, for the man was above 40 years old whom this miracle of healing was shewed. But anyway, Christian authorities here, the scribes and Pharisees, or whatever. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Did they glorify Peter and John? No, they glorified God. And, But anyway, they went back to the other disciples and they rejoiced that they were able, counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Do we embrace that? If somebody would come in here and start beating us up because we don't want to deny Jesus, would we count it a joy? Would we count it gladness that we're able to suffer like our master? Or would we start hoovering in the corners and pouting and feeling sorry for ourselves? The place was shaken when they had prayed. They shared what happened. The place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. But then in the next chapter, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Ghost. They lost their lives. So, you know, what I'm trying to picture is as the church started moving, here's things that happened. Okay. Let's go to another beautiful scripture. Acts 5, verse 33. All this was happening and the Pharisees and scribes and things, they were like, what should we do? I mean, they looked to me, it's so similarities as the communist government. They looked at this thing as a threat. We're going to be overpowered. I mean, Peter and John, they're having followers all over. We're going to be overpowered. And how can we stop this thing? Chapter 5, verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to their heart and took counsel to slay them. In other words, they heard Peter and John preaching and they wanted to kill them. Then there stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in repetition among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Bless his heart. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished in all, even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. Powerful, powerful verses. If it is not of God, it will come to naught. If it is from God, nobody's going to be able to overthrow it. That's the exciting thing about the gospel. And, yeah. Okay, we go on. Next is they ordained the deacons there. And then, you know, then they arrest Stephen. And then again, what did he do? He shared his testimony. He shared the Old Testament. He shared everything following up to Christ. And then he told them, he said, in chapter 7, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which shewed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And just like that, you know, that's all that Stephen, that's all he shared. He just confronted them and told them, shared about the Old Testament and how the prophets were leading up to Jesus. And then he just told them, here's what you did. It was too much for him. Get this guy out of the way. Kill him. And that's what they did. Took him out and stoned him. The first martyr. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples? Ye shall suffer like manner. Here's just one example. Then the persecution of the church. And then we go into Saul, Paul. He just persecuted the church with all means, whatever he could. And but in the meantime, it didn't quench the fire of the Holy Ghost. People were still being born again. People were still being added to the church. The conversion of the Ethiopian. You know, Philip went down and he preached to him on the way and they baptized him and he went on his way. And then we come to the conversion of Saul. You know, so often, even in that, the heavenly man, some of the ones that were hardest against him actually ended up being broken and born again. And I just have to think of Paul here. He's just all zeal and fire. He's out there just killing Christians here and there, wherever he can. Get this thing out of the way. And then the Lord has to really shake him up, really get his attention, knocked him down with a bright light. He's like blinded, and what shall I do? You know, he was finally at the place where he, even up to that point, I think Paul, deep down in his heart, he knew the scriptures better than anybody. He was taught the feet of Gamaliel. You know, he was learned. And I think deep down in his heart, he knew that he was kicking against the pricks somewhat. But he just kept going until the Lord actually knocked him down. But then we see conversion of Saul. What a mighty soldier God used him for in the kingdom of God. Then we go into, see now, okay, all these things have happened. Now they come to the place. These are all mostly Jews or whatever. Now Peter gets a vision, and Cornelius has a vision. Now we come into the place where we have Gentiles. We're no more Jews. Now what do we do? But God showed Peter in a vision, thou shalt not call anything common or unclean. And he felt, and then servants from Cornelius came and they asked for Peter, and he went with them. He preached unto Cornelius and the people that were in his house. He preached unto them the things of God, and the whole house was like, they want to be born again, they want to receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter went ahead in chapter 10, verse 47, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Okay. The Gentiles received the Holy Ghost. And then, some of the things I don't have quite together. But then Peter was caught. He was put in prison again. And then, yeah, miraculously, he escaped the prison. Just walked out of there. God told him, you know, come out. And the death of Herod just, funny, Herod thought he was a god. And what happened? Angel of the Lord smote him, killed him. Because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up to ghosts. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Then we go on. Death of preaching at Iconium, Lystra, Antioch. And just another thing that really stuck out. You can read them sometime if you want, but just the things that stuck out to me is, as they went preaching and teaching the gospel, who were the ones that were stood against them the most? And the Jews. Just, you read them, they were in this city preaching, and then this city, or they went to another city, and the ones back here heard that they're preaching over here, so they came and stirred up the people against them. Just on and on. That's what they faced, you know. But it was the Jews that were doing this. And okay, then the council meeting at Jerusalem. Okay, yeah, this these things happened and everything, and then the apostles back at Jerusalem wondered about this. Okay, you're going to the Gentiles. God is giving them the Holy Ghost too. Shouldn't they be circumcised? That was the question. Jews were, according to the law, they were supposed to be circumcised. And so all of a sudden, other people are receiving Christ and being born again. Shouldn't they be circumcised? And then you all know how they came together, had a big council meeting. And then, in chapter 15, verse 22, let's just read that. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." A very simple message that they send out to the Gentiles. Keep yourself from idols, and from blood, from things strangled, from fornication. And if you keep yourselves from these, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Okay, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Just more discipling and whatever to the Gentiles there. But anyway, I'm going to wrap it up here. Just Paul and Silas. I going through Acts, I wondered sometimes if you think they actually reported everything that happened, or you think there was a lot of little things in the background that we never heard of. I don't know. I just wonder. But Paul and Silas, you know, in prison, the conversion of Lydia, and then they were, you know, the seller of purple and everything. They some miracles happened there. They cast out the soothsayer, the demon there, and then they got in trouble because somebody took their means of income away. Paul and Silas took the means of income from these men because this girl was a soothsayer. Then they were put in prison. Okay. In chapter 16, verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothing. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation. She was right on. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, into the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Here we go again. Just a repeat. You're rocking our boat. You're the things what we... And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. The doors were open. The keeper of the prison got out of bed. Oh, my prisoners are gone. I'm going to be in deep trouble. They're going to kill me anyway. Let's kill myself. And Paul says, no, don't do it. We're all here yet. And he come trembling to Paul and Silas, saying, what must I do to be saved? Just another example. They were put in prison. They were beat. They were tied up. They went ahead, they prayed, they sang songs, they rejoiced in the Lord. What came out of it? More followers of Jesus were born again. And that same hour of the night, he came, washed their stripes, and they were baptized, him and his whole house. And just, Acts is a book of exciting things. And then as Paul goes on teaching and preaching, he finally goes back to Jerusalem. They take him, they send him to Agrippa and Festus. And, you know, there again, often they said, Brother Yun, you're a madman. You're crazy. The things he did in prison. Well, here the same fella, Agrippa, Festus, one of them said, Paul, you're mad. Much learning has ruined your mind. Paul says, I know you believe. He said, no, more convenient time. That's my own words, but it's more convenient time, I'll reconsider it. You know, they weren't mad men losing their brains. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they just couldn't be quiet. So they just shared and what they were learned, testimonies. And then a lot of times, as I was thinking about this, so we go to preaching services and whatever else, and we have to preach. In my mind, I was just thinking, okay, Brother Yun, you're so busy. You're just going from village to village preaching and teaching. And his first sermon was, I don't know how long it took him, but he quoted the whole Gospel of Matthew. Because you have to think, none of you out there have a Bible. You do, but they didn't. They didn't have the Word of God. So this brother comes up and he just, what do I preach? So he just quoted by memory the whole book of Matthew. That was his first sermon. And yeah, it's, to our way of thinking, it's so hard to grasp almost to, because we're not used to that. We have probably enough Bibles for our whole neighborhood in our house, maybe. Not just one, we have two, three, four, five, you know. And I just want to say, I don't want to get all emotional and really start making some rash decisions and things like that. But let's think. If there's other countries that are asking for Bibles, this is just a simple little thing. How much does it cost to send one Bible? Couldn't we once a week give a little money to CAM or something to send Bibles? I don't know. It's just a thought. All these years, you know, I've went through life. Yeah, now and then I give some, but it's not like I have a burden for it. It's just, oh yeah, I have extra. You know, give it to them. Really? I don't think we really gave. It was just not out of a heart of a burden for it or whatever. But anyway, Lord bless you all. Hopefully you got something that encouraged you.